Blog Talk Radio.
Hey everybody, it's your girl Cy Brown. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm happy that you're checking me out. I'm happy that you're hanging out with me. You know what happens today. Today is Thursday, and it is our weekly Ecclesia Bible study. That's what we do every single Thursday. We have some special guests joining us today. I will be joined very shortly by EMI gospel artist Darlene McCoy. And then, you know, we have Dewan Colion of Scepter Entertainment joining us every single Thursday, so that's definitely a good thing. And it's a little treat. It's a treat that I can kind of listen. I get to kind of listen on Thursdays. That's a good thing. I facilitate the show for the whole week, so when I have a guest, it just makes it a little bit easier because then I get to just ask tons and tons of questions. Don't forget this Saturday, I will be lecturing. My lecture, Politics Remixed, will be taking place at the Wyandanch Public Library. And the address, for those of you that are in the area or in the New York City area, it's out on Wyandanch, and the exact address, I'm trying to pull it up right now. Here it is, 14 South 20th Street, and it actually says Babylon. So, and the zip code is 11798. Then on Sunday, I will be heading on down to Baltimore, and I am speaking all day Monday at Congressman Elijah Cummings' Youth Leadership Summit. So I did that last year, and we had a great time. And I'm so proud and happy and excited to be invited back. That's definitely a compliment. So big shout out to Ty Howard, who's my agent working that deal for me. Thanks a bunch, Ty, and I'll see you on Sunday because I'm getting there a day ahead. So for those of you that are in the Baltimore area, please feel free to check me out. We will be at the Hyatt Regency Hotel. I don't have the exact address. I'm not sure. But if you want to attend or if you want some more information, just check out my blog, and all of the details are on my blog, which I don't have in front of me right now, but just log on to cybrown.com. So that's enough about that. Just moving on to a couple other hot topics before we move into today's show. I did talk briefly yesterday about what's going on with Chris Brown, and I said that I would refrain from adding comment or commentary until I know a little bit more about what's going on. I received a phone call this morning from a very, very lovely woman named Melissa Dotson, who is from Women of Color Fine Jewelry, and she is working on a program, Stop the Violence, which is really geared towards eradicating domestic violence. And so she and I shared a great conversation today before I jumped on the air, just talking about domestic violence, the impact of domestic violence on women, on families, on children, in careers. So there's domestic violence has so many other implications. And really, by definition, domestic violence is usually takes place between people under the same roof, you know, that reside together. And it can be between parent and child, child and parent, spouse to spouse, adult to adult. It has many faces and many facets, but it was just very striking that Melissa called me today just to really talk about the projects that she's working on, and she called unbeknownst to her that domestic violence is a cause that's very near and dear. So definitely, if you get a chance, check out Women of Color Fine Jewelry. The website is wocfj.org. Again, wocfj.org. And they are, I can't remember what city she's in, but she's in a 516 area code. So I know that's up here in the New York City area somewhere. I don't exactly know. Maybe Rochester or something like that. I'm not even quite sure. But anyway, it's just so funny how God works and puts people in places and shifts people and moves people. And she said she got my information from a press release that went out on Black PR yesterday. So big shout out to Dante and everybody over at Diversity City Media who made that happen. So big shout out to all of you. And why PR and marketing is very important. So on to that, you all know where I'll be this weekend. I will fill you in more on, you know, my opinion of domestic violence and Chris Brown and Rihanna as details become available. But I'm not feeding into the sensationalism of any particular story just for the sake of perpetuating somebody or someone's career in the media. I don't really get down like that. You know, this show is about personal development, living a life of possibilities, removing barriers for us to live our best life, whatever those barriers may be. And if, in fact, it happens to include somebody famous or something that we read in the media, then so be it. But that's definitely not my core purpose of sharing stories like that. I don't believe in the hype and sensationalism of pop culture. So now that you know my opinions on that, I'm going to bring in our guest. Y'all know who he is. We're going to bring him in a second. And we're going to talk about today, praise in spite of. And you know, here's the day where we learn lessons from the Bible and ancient wisdom in a very non-traditional setting just to live our best life. Not necessarily live our best life now, but live our best life while we are on this side of heaven. So, you know, DeJuan brings it every single Thursday. So on that note, Big D, are you with us? Now watch my computer do something funny. It's like I just hit the unmute line. D, are you there? Why does this always happen? This is a mess. Hold on, D. I'm just bringing you in a second. My computer screen is just refreshing. I should have hit unmute the minute I saw your number come up on the switchboard, but it's all good. We just have to wait a couple of seconds till my, you know, little temperamental screen decides to refresh itself. But in the meantime, while that's happening and as I'm getting ready to bring D into the show, if you have your Bible, you know, for those of you who are at work, thank you for listening while you're at work. If you can, please go to Bible.com because we're going to be pulling up a couple of scriptures. And for those of you who are, you know, who are downloading the show or listening to it in other forms, I would just recommend to use this moment to get your Bible out because we are going to be looking at some important scriptures as it relates to praise in spite of. So just use this opportunity to get your Bible together so we can move today's lesson along. Hey, Dee, are you with us?
Yes.
Okay, good. Glad. Sorry if you heard a bit of dead air for one quick second. Let's get right into today's show. Praise in spite of. You know, we're always, you and I are always talking behind the scenes and talking about what praise looks like, where's worship, how do we praise in worship. I trust everybody now has their Bible with them, so when you go to refer to scriptures, we have a point of reference. But on that, let's really get into today's topic.
Well, I think for the longest, you know, like I said on several times on this broadcast, and I thank God for the opportunity this week to be able to come to you all and be on Life Remix Radio with Cy Brown, the greatest talk show host in the world.
Thanks. Thank you.
But going back to my church history, there was always this bit of anxiety when you get to church and they say, oh, it's time for praise and worship. I remember when I first started going to these, harder hearing churches is what I call them. They're kind of, you know, praise is really loud, real loud. The music, I mean, it's the sound be coming out, the speakers distorted. It'd be a small area and just noise, but I mean, it's like off the chain noise. And you know that when they get ready to praise and worship, they're about to do it for about 2 hours. So you better have your Wheaties and all that other type of stuff before you come off in there. So I always used to, you know, my mom used to drag us to these type of entertainment complexes, and I always had this certain type of anxiety before it's time for praise and worship because I really didn't quite understand what it meant. At first you think, okay, we're going to praise God, but wow, he can't hear? I don't.
Yeah.
And then, you know, it seemed like, okay, well, I mean, what is it? I mean, what is praise and worship? Is it a certain group of people? Is only certain people on the stage can do it? Do you have to do it a certain way to a certain type of music? Does the organ music have to be very fast and the drums got to be fast? And do you have to dance a certain way and roll on the floor a certain way? It was very confusing to try to figure out what praise and worship was.
Right.
And then to me, it was just always confusing. It always just seemed like entertainment. Because the thing was, people never really broke down what it meant. So what we're going to try to do is take the myth out and demystify it and break it down what God actually intended praise and worship to be. The way to do that is to first look at the words themselves and how they appear in scriptures to understand what they are. I mean, we can start with praise. And praise appears several times in the Old Testament. It could mean to bless, to salute. It could mean to make merry, give glory, boast, shine, sing praises, sing songs, sing forth, give thanks, confess, make confession, give glory, triumph, thanksgiving. All these things that probably readily come to mind when you think of praise. That's what praise is. But what I've discovered in just looking at this thing over the years is that there is a relationship. Praise and worship, they're synonymous, but they don't necessarily mean the same thing. And you have to have both of them in order for it to work. So when we look at the word worship, it actually means to serve, to do. It's a servant, to till the ground, to work. It means to bow down, obedience, reverence, fall down, give glory, honor, praise, dignify, serve God. So worship has a lot more to do with your position of your heart as far as doing what God asks you to do, because we're supposed to be his servants. We're supposed to come to him as children. So when people say praise and worship, the first part of it, I mean, you got to think about how could you praise anything you don't worship? Because you got to be able to reverence and understand what it is that you're praising. What are you giving the glory to or the honor to? So worship is an attitude or a mindset to understand who it is you're coming to. When you look at praise in the Hebrew words that translate with praise, it always means to have your hands extended. And one of the Hebrew scholars, how they break it down, you have your hands or your palms extended in total surrender, as if like a child does when they see their parents, or like a little 2 or 3 or 4 year old will throw their hands up as if for their parents to pick them up. It's like a total surrender, a total trust, a total faith. That is the way, as we discussed last week on the show, that we are supposed to come to God anyway, as the faith of a child, as little children. So praise is that type of position, to give that type of glory to our Heavenly Father. And worship is the attitude or the mindset to serve, to do the will of what God would have us to do. So we got to look at, okay, if we're going to truly do praise to God, not just the entertainment or the songs and the dance and the stuff that we've traditionally seen in our church settings, how do we first get into the right position to do that? So we have to go to the first time in Scripture in which the word worship was used, and it was used in Genesis chapter 22.
I have a quick question. So praise is what in one word? What is praise?
It is, I guess in a phrase, is an outward expression of gratitude or thanks that most often can be expressed in a song or an exhortation or many different adjectives of thanksgiving to the one being praised.
Okay. 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 I'm writing that down. So now, what's worship in a summation?
Worship in a summation is the submission to that greater being, in our case, God the Father, the submission to his sovereignty over your life, his will, his command, his ways. That's what worship is, because when we went through the different times the word worship shows up in Scripture, basically what they meant, it meant to work, to serve, to submit to the will, to bow down. That's to serve, do the will. It also meant to till the ground, observe, reverence. Those are the type of phrases that were related to the word worship.
Okay. I wanted to establish that so we can move right into praise in spite of.
Yes.
Okay.
So what we're going to do now is look at the first time that the word worship shows up in Scripture so we can get a foundation or basis of how we have to worship or the mindset to worship so that we can get into the position of praise, and then we define in spite of.
Okay, Dee, I believe Darlene just joined us. Hold on one second.
Click on.
You're so silly. Darlene, did you just join us on the line?
I sure did, and I'm listening. I'm trying to figure out where you guys are. So, keep talking.
Well, welcome.
But you got to do the introduction of Darlene McCoy.
I was gonna. I should say I was going to. Hallelujah. Well, you know what? For the sake of keeping the conversation moving along in the most expedient way, Darlene, can you just let everyone know who you are? I know who you are, but let everyone know who you are, and then we'll do all the promotional stuff and good stuff towards the end, because I don't want us to lose momentum as to where we are in the lesson.
Okay, everybody, hi, and first of all, I want to say thank you so much for having me on the show. I'm Darlene McCoy, a national recording artist, worship leader, urban inspirational artist. That's all I need to say right now. Pretty much the reason that they have me, you know, here as a part of this particular forum today is because of my position as a praise and worship leader. I've led worship at New Birth for years. I went to New Birth for 10 years. And, you know, in what I do as an art form, I am actually looked at as an urban inspirational worship leader. So just happy to be here today, and I just kind of want to chime in whenever I feel the need. Y'all
no
just
doubt.
Let me know.
No, that's great, and I'm happy that you are joining us, because I want us to understand as we move this conversation along, the theme of today's show is praise in spite of, and just behind the scenes, Dee and I are always talking. I, Cy Brown, needed to understand what praise truly meant before we could even start moving of what it looks like, how it feels, the outward expression, and all these Webster's definitions of it. So you being the praise and worship leader is very important, because you can add a very different perspective as to what the face of this looks like and what God wants of us as we go into praise and worship and adoration. So good looking out. Good looking out. Dee, pick up right where you were heading into before we brought Darlene on the line, please.
Okay. What we're about to do is, before we go into what praise looks like in the different forms of praise and how you really just get that thing out there like that, we had established that you can't praise what you don't worship. In order to praise something, you have to worship, because worship is defined as a mindset. It's the submission of your will to your Heavenly Father, or the one that you're serving. In our context of being a Christian, we serve God. So the first time that the word worship appears in Scripture, it appears in Genesis chapter 22. And this is where after God had promised Abraham a son, a seed, that he would become the father of many nations, and he would bless him many, many times over with through the seed. So what happens in Genesis chapter 22, the first time the word worship shows up in verse 5, do you have that, or do you want me to read it?
You read it.
Okay. I'm reading from Genesis 22:5 from the Young's Literal Translation.
All right, I'm going to put that in the chat room. Genesis 22:5?
Yes.
Okay, I'm typing that in the chat room now.
In Genesis 22:5, Abraham said unto his young men, "Remain by yourselves here with this donkey, and I and the youth go yonder and worship and turn back unto you." Now, what we got to understand when he says him and his youth or his son Isaac are going to go worship, we already know from the context of the previous chapter that God had asked Abraham to go take his son Isaac, and he's going to show him a place upon the mountains where he wanted him to sacrifice his only son. So when he said worship, you know, based on our normal context, we think, oh, he's about to go up there and sing songs and break out the tambourines, and they're going to have an organ, and they're going to get down like that. But what you got to understand, the first time this word shows up, this really exemplifies what worship is. It was God said, I know I promised you X, Y, Z, but I want you to take your son, and I will show you where I want you to go, and he will be the sacrifice that I require of you. And when you read further in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham didn't murmur, he didn't complain, he didn't ask questions, he didn't cry, he didn't trip out, he didn't say, I need to pray about it, I need to get a word, God, can you turn the lights on in the room and make sure this is you? No, he immediately, it said, he left and he prepared to go on his journey because his will, his worship was submitted to God. So, that, and the place that he ended up taking him to was, Hebrew scholars have determined, was Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is also the same place, the same general location of where the Garden of Eden was set up back in Genesis chapter 2. When you look at the historical context and you look at the geographical landmarks they were around, it's the same place, because we know God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he sets up these patterns. And the reason why I'm bringing that in here for context is because we were positioned from the very beginning when God set Adam up in the Garden of Eden, which was on Mount Moriah, the same place where Abraham took his son to be sacrificed, the place where he went to go worship. That place that God set us up in Genesis chapter 2 was a place of worship, a place of praise. That's where God, that was our original position that God wanted us to be. That's why he created man. He wanted man to be able to worship him, to have a relationship, to have fellowship with him. So when you go back and look into Genesis chapter 2,
I'm flipping back now. You said Genesis chapter 2?
Yes.
Okay, Genesis chapter 2.
Verse 15. God.
Chapter 2, verse 15. Okay.
God said in verse 15, he said, Jehovah God taketh the man and causeth him to rest in the Garden of Eden to serve it and to keep it. That was the charge. Now, on the onset, when you just look at that, you say, okay, what does that mean, to serve and to keep the garden? Well, when you look at that word, if you break down to keep it, the word is a derivative of a Hebrew word, adai, or A-D-A-H. And that word, it's abad, A-B-A-D. And that word is synonymous with our English word, to dress. And when you go back to where, when you break that word down, look at its definition, it is the same definition of it means to work, to till, to serve, to worship. It's the same word, the same connection that was talked about when Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mountain. He said, I will go worship. Well, it comes from that same word, that same Hebrew word, A-B-A-D, to worship. So when God set Adam up in the Garden of Eden, one of his primary responsibilities was to be a worshiper. That was his position. Aside the fact that he was supposed to keep the garden, that means he was supposed to watch, he was supposed to stand guard, he was supposed to observe to make sure nothing was out of order, and this kind of takes us to where we're going to. He was supposed to observe and to keep out what? He was supposed to keep out the devil, because or Lucifer, because as we had talked about offline earlier, in Ezekiel chapter 28, Lucifer was originally in the Garden of Eden. He was on the Mount of God or Mount Moriah. He was a praise leader. He was a worshiper. That was his position. And when he became full of himself, full of pride, full of, you know, wanting to be like God, God expelled him and took him out of that position of praise, a position with the ability to worship, and he created man, Adam, and put us in that position. So it's not just a geographical location, but it's also a spiritual location that we were put in from the very beginning, which was to be able to worship God. So therefore, once Adam fell and got out of position, he gave a place to the devil. That's why in the New Testament, when Christ says, give no place to the devil, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to give no place to the devil, because the devil's only job is to try to keep us out of position to worship God, because if we can't worship God, if we can't be in relationship with God, then we won't be in a position to be able to praise him, because he knows about that position, because he was in it. So when you look at where we came from Genesis 22 with Abraham, when God said, I will take you to a mountain and show you where to sacrifice your son, God had already ordained to take us back, to get us back into our position, by using that analogy or that symbology, by having Abraham, who was a friend of God, somebody who was in relationship with God, taking his son to symbolically kind of represent Christ being sacrificed there, and giving us that opportunity again to get back to where we were. And so that goes back to the in spite of,
right,
praise in spite of. But before, go ahead.
That's what I wanted to kind of get into, because even in Ezekiel, when we read about the devil and what the devil's role was, and I want to bring Darlene into this part of the conversation, you're saying that the devil's job, the adversary, the opposition, the enemy's job is to keep us doing anything but praising. So when we talk about praise in spite of, it's kind of like that in spite of is everything in opposition. Darlene, how does that affect or impact our praise? How does any type of opposition affect our praise?
Actually, it strengthens our praise, because I feel like when you are in opposition, when you are in a situation where you're fighting against the odds and you're coming with everything against you, you are reminding the enemy who your God is through your praise. You're reminding God that it's still you that I trust in your praise. And right with what Dewan was saying, when he said that, you know, you can't worship who you don't praise, you can't praise who you don't worship. It's always the struggle after who you're going to serve. It's between the enemy and God. And when you praise, you are reminding them, this is the God that I serve. I praise the God that will bring me through this. You know, when you praise God, that actually validates your worship. It validates your stance in life, that I'm going to praise the God who keeps me. And you know how people in church say, you know, praise will bind and confuse and break the enemy. We have to understand that the enemy's strategy is to get our face off of God and onto him. If we face our opposition, I heard T.D. Jakes say that worry is worship around the throne of what the enemy might do where we put ourselves in a position where we are focused more on the opposition and on the problem and not on the problem fixer, who is our God, we are actually giving the enemy worship. We're giving out. We're giving up our worship.
So when we worry, you're saying that that is in total opposition of praise?
In total opposition of praise. When we worry, we're taking upon ourselves this particular position. You know, it's all about a perspective. When you look at your situation, what are you looking at? You know, when you perceive that whatever the situation is, somebody, you know, maybe losing their home or losing their car, you may perceive it as I've lost and I've failed. And when you look at that, when you look at your life and say, I've lost and I've failed, actually, that is a direct opposition of God. Actually, that's a strike against God when you say that I failed. When God says that I made you perfect and I made you great and I am God, when you say that, when you worry and you get in a position like that, you're calling God a failure.
Wow.
And when you praise, you remind God that I'm still trusting in you. I know that there's another perspective in praise. You look at your situation, if I lose everything, he is still my God. He is a God that can bring it all back. Or he is a God that can build me and build my strength and build my character. Whatever it is, he's still looking at me and he's calling me good. I am not a failure. I am a winner. This is, you know, even when you affirm yourself in the midst of your opposition, I believe that that is a form of praise as well. You're praising God for what he has made you.
So how does that impact, Dean, I'm going to bring you back in 1 second, but Darlene, how does that impact praise and worship in the sense of we're at Sunday morning service? Because I know there's some times when I would be in service and there's praise and worship, and it just touches me and takes me in another direction. And then there's other times we'll be in the middle of praise and worship and I feel so disconnected. Is that because maybe the person that's leading praise and worship is not anointed, or is that something that's directly tied to me and my thoughts that particular day?
It could be your thought. You know, I really, the praise and worship that is in church, I'm really disappointed in the way that we put so much responsibility on the person that leads worship to bring you into a place.
Yeah.
Because, you know, although, you know, people can sing songs, and you really should arrive to the worship atmosphere with the mind to worship, with the will to worship. You know, David says, I had to command my soul to bless the Lord. And that means that even the praise and worship team cannot get in the way of what you're getting ready to give God, because this is my moment to give it to him. It ain't even a song choice. You know, it's great to have the help of a song choice. It's great to have the help of a worship leader. But I just really, I think that, you know, that office or that position of praise leader has been looked upon as this person has got to take me in. And then they take on the responsibility of, I got to take you in. That means, you know, I got to be completely perfect and I got to do this, I got to do that. You know, and when actually we've got to teach people more about what worship is all about. Worship is not about a song. It's beyond a song. Worship, I mean, songs is actually praise. But worship is when, okay, I'm touching God. It doesn't matter what anybody's doing around me at this point. I don't care if the praise and worship leader has blue hair. They're talking about my God, and I agree. I agree to the point that I'm going to get to him through what I agree with in this place. I'm going to unify with the words that are coming out of these praise and leaders' mouths, or with the lyrics of this song or whatever it is. I'm going to agree with it in my spirit, and I'm going to give God all I have.
Let me read a couple things that's going on in the chat room. I put praise and worship in service is important. In my church, the praise and worship leader was like a cheerleader, and he worked up a sweat. And I used to feel like we need to come before God with a sense of gratitude. I didn't feel the praise and worship leader had to pretty much do cartwheels to get to usher in the presence of God. And so one of my listeners, Hyrode, put in the chat room, sometimes that's a trial or a test. You don't praise and worship God for the feeling you get. You praise him because he's worthy of all praise and worship. An indie lady just put, and you praise and worship out of love for him. And Curvy Queen put in the chat room, amen. I think that's one of the misnomers as it relates to church praise and worship. And Dewan, you said something very important. I want to bring you back into the conversation. You referenced the scripture where here is a person that loves God so much that he's willing to sacrifice his only son. It takes me back to John 3:16, the scripture we all learned in Sunday school, that he gave his only begotten son. But he was getting ready to sacrifice. The wood is there, the knife is there, the fire is there, and the son looks around and is like, yo, what's going on? Like, you know, what's getting ready to go down? And gets ready to tie him up and then sees the ram in the bush. And he's at a place where I love God so much, I'm willing to sacrifice all that I have. If we all go before God with that same sense of maybe dedication or love or adoration, I think it would change all of our hearts. Because to think what we're willing to sacrifice just to show how much we love God, I know I'm probably not in that place. Like you said, I'm like, God, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you – maybe I didn't hear that correctly. And I think that feeling of uncertainty is what a lot of people walk in the sanctuary with, which is why subsequently the praise and worship leader has to work up a sweat.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I was just going to say this. You know, it shouldn't be that somebody is working up a sweat to get somebody else to praise a God that they're supposedly trusting in. You know, that's goes back to what I was saying. I'm really disappointed with how church has put the pressure on people to make people praise God.
Yeah.
You can't, people barely even know them and they're coming to church. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow. When you put that kind of pressure on someone, then they feel that they have to do something to make you praise him.
Well, I also think, Darlene, it also brings in a sense of inauthenticity into the service.
Absolutely.
Because
so
what
right.
happens is, oh, I'm sorry, were you saying something?
No, I was saying absolutely.
I think it brings in a sense of being inauthentic. When you walk in, and this is not a strike. Y'all know I say this every week. This is not a strike against churches. I always get emails after people listen to the Thursday show asking me, am I against church? Absolutely, unequivocally not. I love church. I think church is very important, and I think church plays a very important and critical lives in the lives a critical role in the lives of believers. But I want us to all be smart and know why we're going, and we're not going just on Easter and Christmas. But what happens is, and I see this happen more often than not, that you have the praise and worship. Come on and stand up to your feet. Come on and give God the glory. Come on and give God the praise. And I feel like it's almost a cattle call. And then you feel this obligatory sense to stand on your feet, to start clapping, to start saying hallelujah. Not that that's not maybe protocol in that environment, but now all of a sudden I'm standing on my feet clapping, saying hallelujah, and I'm like, well, what am I doing here? And that's why I say it ushers in almost a sense of not being realistic. But then how do we move away from that, Darlene or Dewan? How do we move away from getting people to come to church with a sense of gratitude when everybody walking in the door is not a seasoned saint?
Dewan, I'm going to let you answer that one.
Well, I think it goes back to a lot of, you know, what Darlene was saying earlier as far as what your attitude is when it comes to coming to church or the congregation,
mm-hmm.
is that you're not supposed to be operating in any fear, in any doubt. When you look at the Hebrew word barak, it means to congratulate, a blessing. And when you look at the Hebrew word shabbat, it means triumph. Like Darlene said, you know, when you're praising God, it is a praise report. It is a triumph. It's something that this, in spite of whatever is going on or whatever the circumstances are, you're believing in the victory, in the triumph. That is your mindset. If we go back to the story of today in Genesis 22 with Abraham, when you were talking about, well, Si, when you was asking, you know, what was his son thinking? He's like, we're going up on the mountain and you're about to sacrifice me. When you look at verse number 8, Isaac asked Abraham, and he said, I see everything for the sacrifice, but where, you know, where's the lamb? Mm-hmm. And Abraham said, God does provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Mm-hmm. What that attitude, that answer was, you know what, I have total reliance and trust and faith in God that whatever he's going to do, he's going to make it, it's going to be his will. He's going to provide for himself whatever it is, whether it's going to be you or if it's going to be a miraculous, a ram in the bush, whatever. He never wavered. He never had any fear or any doubt whatsoever in what, you know, God had told him to do. He was totally, as we said earlier in the conversation, praise means, and especially in Hebrew, is where you have your hands, is a total surrender. Your hands, your palms extended high in the same manner a 3 or 4 year old child does when they see their parents. They lift their hands up in total surrender and in hopes that their parents pick them up, because their total reliance and faith is in their parent. That's the way we're supposed to come to God. That's how we're supposed to come to him in his presence, with that total faith, total reliance, it with no doubt and with no fear. So when we, as praise leaders, you know, it's kind of like a misnomer, or it's not the right title. Everybody's supposed to be a praise leader in themselves. When God kicked Lucifer out and put him out of position, he didn't say, okay, now I'm going to establish one person or one group. Temporarily, he had the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, be praise leaders. But once Christ died on the cross, he elevated everybody to kings and priests. Everybody's supposed to be a praise leader based on their own relationship with God. Basically, we have to get that mindset. I know it's popular in our church services to have praise teams and praise leaders, but it gets people thinking back to an old covenant mindset, to where we have to have the preacher or the praise leader or the praise team go before God for us. And that's really opposite. That works against Christ, because why did Christ die? Christ died so that we all could come in. We talked about last week, the veil was torn from the top to bottom. 82-foot-high veil was torn from top to bottom, meaning no man could reach up 82 feet high and tear it down. God had to do that. Why? So I could open it up so that everybody could come into my presence and praise and worship, not just the praise leader, the Levites, Moses, and the high priest, everybody. So we have to almost have to remix and rethink our church services to incorporate everybody into that experience of praise, into that experience of worship, because that's why Christ died, so that he can incorporate us all into it, not just a select group of people, because that don't work. The devil did that. He was the best at it. He was the number one dude doing that. So it wasn't about just having a one show superstar doing that. God wanted his people to move into that spot.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on in the chat room. Let me read a couple of things very quickly. Dropping Seed Radio, who most of us know is a pastor out of the Nashville area, and says, I used to lead praise and worship in the church I was ordained in. I was pressured by the pastor to work up a sweat to get people excited. It was stressful to get people up. He also added, that's why we don't have normal, and he put that in quotation marks, praise and worship in the church that I pastor now. I found that when I worship and praise God with a true and sincere heart, those who seek him will go there with you. Let me just say what someone else is saying. High Road says, leave hype out of it. There is no hype in authenticity. He also adds, when you touch the heart the proper way, you don't have to work people up. They will naturally move towards God. Sometimes praise is silent too. And then everyone's agreeing. Dropping Seed says, great show topic. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor McDonald. But let's bring this back to praise in spite of, because I don't want to make it a strike against the church about praise or praise and worship or the mandate that's placed on the praise and worship team. I want to, in the last 15 minutes we have together, to talk about how to praise in spite of. Whatever that in spite of is.
Well, I think you ought to make it clear what the in spite of is so we can get a context.
Okay. I shared with Dewan behind the scenes that I believe praise in spite of, that in spite of is anything that is in opposition of our praise. So if it's smoking, if it's drinking or fornicating or overeating or whatever it is that's opposing you to live a life of total praise, that's what that in spite of means to me. So how do I praise while I'm resisting what in spite of looks like? We all have our vices. We all have our issues. We all have our drama that we're trying to work through. But how do we praise and honor and give God the glory and be willing to sacrifice on the mountaintop what we have and ignore the things that are holding us back?
And I know right before Darlene says what she's about to say, because I know she's about to say something.
Please, share.
I'm going to say this. What you got, I think a lot of times we don't teach enough in our church settings, is that, yeah, everybody want to praise, but you got to understand there are several verses in the Bible where God didn't even acknowledge or want your praise if you didn't worship, meaning you didn't have the lifestyle, you didn't have the will, submission. You weren't submitted to his ways in worship to even come praise to him. So, therefore, all those things that you listed that could keep you out, that the adversary, because Christ says the adversary is always against us, that's what he does. He could use anything. He could use shopping too much, playing Nintendo, Wii, or whatever it is. Most people think of the big sins, whether it's fornication, adultery, all that stuff, to keep us out of a worship lifestyle so we can't praise. But the devil will use anything. So if we're going to be a king and a priest and walk in relationship with God in the fullest, like Abraham did, the way Adam was set up in the very beginning in the garden in a perfect relationship, we got to understand the entire context is it's not just coming and singing and doing a song and feeling sorry for what we did, but we got to commit and submit and worship God with our life. That will get us to that point to really be able to have praise. And I'm going to pass the baton to Darlene McCoy because she's about to preach, y'all.
Well, basically, I was just going to say, you know, the Bible says to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. When we're talking about praise, it also says that everything that have breath can praise him. Everybody has to understand you can praise him. A dog can praise him. A tree can praise him. But the thing of it is, first of all, with praise, the focus is on him. This is, you know, it goes back to what I was saying before. When we have to get a peripheral view of our circumstances, our life, even if it's, you know, I for so many years the church has told us, you know, you don't have a right to come to church or praise the Lord if you are in adultery or fornicating or if you're in sin or any kind of sin, and the church will look at you strange for coming in. But if you get a peripheral view and know, first of all, this God that I say is God, this God that I worship and praise, loves me so much that in spite of where I am now, he loves me. I'm going to praise him for his love for me. I'm going to praise him. You have to get a peripheral view of your life in your praise, I believe. You have to look beyond everything that's going on around you. If anybody that gets on an airplane, and Bishop Long has said this before, and I take this, you know, I take this analogy, and it blesses me, because if you go up in an airplane, as you're going on the runway and you look across, you know, the horizon, you can see, you know, that there are planes beside you, there's an airport beside you, but once you start to lift up higher and go higher and higher in the sky, you look down and you see a lot more than what it was you could see around you. When you praise, you lift yourself up into a place to where you can look down at your life and see, you know, I don't care what it is that I'm going through. I am high enough in my praise that I can come back down into the midst of my reality and see that I've already found something in my praise. I found answers in my praise. It might look like it's going to be a mess, but I look back down with a peripheral view in my praise, in my action of saying, God, you are God, in my casting my cares, in my giving everything over to God, and my trusting him, and my, you know, in all my ways, I'm acknowledging you. All of that, I believe, is praise language. I think all of that is praise. And all of that, I've gotten there, I've casted it all on him, and then I come down to my reality, and I can live life in worship. I can worship because I know who my God is. I can worship because I've gone to a place in praise and lifting and casting and trusting and telling God that I depend on you, telling God that you're my all, you're my everything. Now I can worship in my life. Now I can take what I see in my peripheral view and walk out my belief system, and, you know, I can speak to those things, and now I can declare some things because I have to see it first in my praise.
I love that airplane analogy, because
that
when you're
be
grounded,
I said that would be a bishop. I got to give him props for that. That changed my life.
He rocked that one, because that paints such an analogy that can transcend life, not just church worship, but
that's
life.
Right. That's
when
right.
You're down on the ground with everybody else, all you can see is left, right, what's in front of you and what's behind you.
That's
unless
right.
You elevate yourself by the gifts that God, with the gifts that God has given you, you're going to stay grounded with
that's
everybody
right.
else. And you
that's
will not
right.
be afforded the opportunity or the blessing of a fresh perspective until you raise yourself. And we cannot raise ourselves on our own accord. We can't do it without God. It's impossible. So that is, man, I give him a pound right now if Bishop was right here, because that's something that even a 10-year-old can understand. And until we break down this word and this Bible where a child can understand it, everybody's going to keep walking around, wandering in the forest, not knowing what's going on. So I love that one. Before we lose our time together, we're down to the last 6 minutes of today's lesson. Darlene, thank you so much for joining us. Can you please take a couple of minutes, and Dee, I'll have you close the show as I always do. Can you share with everybody what you're working on, where we can find more about you? Because I don't want to run out of our time together. Darlene? Okay.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I thought I lost you.
You know what? I am so sorry, because when you were talking, I would have my phone on mute. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. Well, we don't mind hearing a little bit of ATL traffic. One of my listeners once told me, because I have my guests calling from the street, from the office.
Right.
So my guests are calling, and we had Griff, comedian Griff, one time. He was calling in from his car, and we had to wait because he was giving somebody directions on how to get to 85.
Wow.
So this show is pretty live, but we're down to the last 5 minutes of the show, and
okay.
Actually four, and I want to give Dawn a moment to close the show. So please
okay.
let everybody know how they can find you, where we can get your music. Let us know.
Absolutely. You can find me on Facebook. If anybody has Facebook, just go to Darlene McCoy, and I will pop up, as well as myspace.com/Darlene McCoy. You can look at everything that I have going on, DarleneMcCoy.com. I believe yesterday was the launch date for everything that I'm doing. I have a video chat discussion every week, every Wednesday night at 10 o'clock called in my living room, where we have topics that we discuss such as this. What you do is go to DarleneMcCoyTV.com at 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time on Wednesday night. I actually host a radio show with Canton Jones here in Atlanta, Georgia, on Praise 97.5 called Judah Jams. And I also host a prophetic worship service called Fourth Watch. So just to learn more about me, I think it's a lot easier to just hit me up on Facebook. Go to Facebook.com and just type in Darlene McCoy in your search, and I'm very interactive with it. So I answer all my stuff. So y'all just holler at me there.
Thank you so much. Dee, what are your final thoughts? We're down to the last 3 minutes of the show.
Just in case anybody was listening to Darlene McCoy's explanation of praise, where you are in spite of your circumstance, of what you're doing when you're first coming in, and then listening to my explanation as far as your qualifications of your walk in worship to get to a point of praise, to make sure it doesn't contradict. Both explanations are 100% correct, because you got to understand, in Christ is always a journey to perfection. Even when Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, God first called him to leave his homeland, and where he was from, nobody worshiped God. They all worshiped the moon. So he had to move from that spot to a place to where he could get to a point of worship and praise. But the most important thing is, you always have to sincerely acknowledge God wherever you are. Just like in the New Testament, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a swindler. He was a cheat. He was a hustler. You know, but when he saw Christ coming on the road, he said, I want to praise God. I want to worship God in spite of my circumstances. And when God gives you that opportunity, you then sincerely take advantage of it and change. And that's what he did. He decided, hey, I'm going to refund and repay four times everybody I cheated. I'm going to live a better life. So you can come into a service or get into a relationship with God regardless of what you're doing. You have to be honest with yourself and praise God where you are, for, like Darlene said, for him even having mercy on you to get away with what you just got away with. But knowing over time you have to progress, you have to grow in relationship. If you continue just to do the same things over and over again and never, you know, change, then you're not really showing a true worship or a true praise, because then you're not really, you know, you're taking for granted what God did instead of really honoring him to change. So that's my final thought, to make sure people understand that.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Everybody, you know what we do every Thursday at 12 noon. We have our weekly Ecclesia Bible study. Remember, we shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that we can do, or any kindness that we can show to any human being, let us do it now. Let us not defer or neglect it, for we shall not pass this way again. Mm-hmm. I'll see you all tomorrow, 12 noon Eastern Standard Time. It's your girl, Cy Brown, right here for LifeRemixRadio.com. Peace.